Thank you, Ron. I'll ask you now if you would turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, and that's page 1242 in your blue pew Bible. Again, that's the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, page 1242. In your blue pew Bible. I can't believe I get to say this every week. I can't believe I get to do this every week. It's such an extraordinary privilege, but I can say to you with all honesty this morning, this is the reading of God's word to you today. I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. I trust you'll follow along. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is the reading of God's word to you today. May the Lord bless you, the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray this morning that you would enable us to hear your word and believe it, Lord, and be blessed by it, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week we saw that you should be able to stand before the Lord this morning and praise God that you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Right, no matter how your week has gone, you should be able to stand before the Lord this morning and praise him and thank him that you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you had a great week. You feel like you're really growing. You're becoming that person that you know you ought to be. You're growing as a Christian. You're happier. You're more joyful. You find yourself, you're praying more. You're reading the Bible and really enjoying it. You don't pat yourself on the back. You praise God and you thank him that you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've had a crummy week. Maybe it's just been too much stress, too much pressure, too much. Maybe you didn't handle it very well. You haven't been a very gracious person. You haven't been a very gracious Christian. You've been irritable. You've been judgmental. You've been angry. You've spiraled into depression or discouragement. Or you've just acted out. You haven't handled yourself well. Nevertheless, you should be able to stand before God this morning and praise him and thank him that you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Obviously, you don't want to be grumpy. You don't want to be irritable. You don't want to be difficult. You want to be growing in holiness and happiness. You want to be more faithful and more obedient. You want to be more Christ-like. But regardless of how difficult the past week has been or how much you may or may not have blown it, you still can stand before the Lord this morning and praise and thank him that you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We saw last week that your standing before God, your relationship with God, is not based on how good you are or how good you've been. But rather, as a Christian, your standing before God is based on how good Jesus is and how good he's been. Maybe you've been pretty good this week. You know, by your standards, you've been pretty good. But you know what? Jesus is perfect. He is perfect. He's so gracious and so wise and so good. Maybe you haven't been so patient this week. Maybe you've been irritable and grumpy and you haven't been your best you. But Jesus is perfect. And as a Christian, your standing before God is not based on how good you are or how good you've been the past week. It is based on how good Jesus is and how good Jesus has been. And Jesus is perfectly righteous. So that you can stand before God perfectly righteous by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We saw this last week, that justification, that's when God declares you righteous. Justification is by grace alone. That is, it's completely free. It's a gift, and it's through faith alone. We don't try to deserve it. We just receive it. We accept it. We trust him for it. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That's what we looked at last week. Last week we looked at the book of Galatians and we saw that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. This morning we come to the book of Ephesians. Okay? We're working our way together through the Bible. Each week we look at a different book of the Bible. Last week we looked at Galatians. That was fairly easy because the book of Galatians has one main point. A lot of application, but one main point. We come this morning to the book of Ephesians as a whole other animal. The book of Ephesians is very dense. It has a lot of doctrine. It has a lot of teaching. It's difficult to say what is the main point of the book of Ephesians. If we're going to try to zero in on one key passage, what's the most important passage in the book of Ephesians? It's hard to say. Not only that, but this sermon series is not going to last forever. We've already worked all the way through the whole Old Testament, right? We've spent 1 week on every book of the Old Testament. We're halfway, almost halfway through the New Testament. If we keep up at this pace, even with me out of town sometimes, we should finish this series. We should come to the end of the Bible by the end of summer, maybe beginning of the fall. What comes next? Well, I've been planning, I've been hoping to later do an in-depth study the book of Ephesians. Not right away, not as soon as we finish, but Lord willing, the beginning of next year, really get our fingers dirty, really lick our fingers and really get in there. And so I don't want to spoil that this morning. I don't want to give away everything we're going to talk about. I've been really excited about it. I've been planning it and thinking about it for a couple of years. I got two stacks of commentaries about that day. So I'm really looking forward to it. That's what I was supposed to do a couple of weeks ago on my study leave. Didn't happen. But anyway, what can we do this morning that's not going to spoil what I'm looking forward to spending a lot more time on next year? Well, there's just so much in Ephesians, I'm not even going to try to summarize it this morning. We're going to do something a little different. I'm not going to even try to summarize it. In fact, I'm not even going to try to look at everything in our passage. Our passage is kind of long. It's like 7 verses, and there's just so much in there. We'll probably spend 3 or 4 weeks on that when the time comes. But this morning, I'm just going to look at an overview of our text. We don't have a lot of time anyway, right? I had a lot of baptisms this morning, a lot going on. So all I'm going to do this morning is try to do an overview just of our little passage, trusting that one day later next year we'll spend a lot more time in this book as a whole. Here's what I want you to see this morning. Because of his great love, God raises the spiritually dead. Okay? Because of his great love, God raises the spiritually dead. This is what Paul is saying. Outside of Christ, that is apart from Jesus, we are spiritually dead. If you want to look with me at our text, again, this is Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, Paul says, and you were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. So Paul is saying, apart from Jesus or outside of Christ, we're spiritually dead. Not literally dead. He doesn't mean these people had been literally dead or physically dead. Obviously, they haven't been literally dead or physically dead. He says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So they were walking around. They weren't literally dead or physically dead. They were walking around. But in some sense, they are dead. Or they were dead. They were spiritually dead. Meaning that they were as good as dead. That is, that they deserved death and were headed for death. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says the wages of sin is death. And wages are what you earn. Wages are what you deserve. You know, you go to your work, you do your job, and at the end of the pay period, you say, all right, give me my paycheck, right? Give me my wages. Give me what is my due. Give me what I deserve. Paul says the wages of sin is death. Right, that's what we deserve. That's what we merit. And so when he says we're spiritually dead, I think he means at least in part we deserve death and we're headed that way. Okay? Deserving death and headed for death. In fact, he says you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. And the word world here means society, culture, community, apart from Jesus Christ. And he's saying what we do is we just all follow the crowd. We follow the herd. We think that we're all so different, but the truth is we're all headed the wrong way. Apart from Christ, we're on the wrong path headed to the wrong way. Jesus said, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. And the picture there is that the wrong path is wide, it's broad, it's smooth, it's inviting. It looks like the obvious path, but it's the wrong path. Jesus says that the way that leads to destruction is broad and easy, and those who are on that road are many. The gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So the way to everlasting life is like this narrow little path that goes up through the mountains, and most people don't even see it. And most people are on the wrong path, headed the wrong way. Mankind, apart from Jesus, is on the wrong path, headed the wrong way. Now, we tend to say, I'm as good as the next guy. I mean, come on, I'm as good as the next guy. It's not good enough to be as good as the next guy, because the next guy's going the wrong way too. In fact, we have to be better than the next guy. In fact, we have to be better than the best guy if you want to get to heaven. Anybody can find somebody who appears to be worse than them, you know? And that's like everybody's favorite hobby. At least I'm not like her. You know, we can always find somebody who at the moment appears to be worse than us. You don't get to heaven by being better than the worst person out there. Jesus says, you want to get to heaven, you better be better than the best. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, whatever else you think of the scribes and Pharisees, they were the most religious, most moral people there. And Jesus says, you got to be better than those guys. And so just saying, well, I'm as good as the next guy, or at least I'm better than him, that's not a way. That's not going to get you to heaven. We have to be better than the best to get to heaven. When Paul says that we're spiritually dead, or that we were spiritually dead, he's saying that apart from Christ, we live a lifestyle that deserves God's judgment and death. Now, Paul is not saying that you never do anything right, you never do anything good. There's what we call a natural good, right? You eat, you take care of your body, you exercise, that's natural good. Of course, you do some good things. Or you see somebody coming out of the grocery store and they're juggling their bags of groceries and you hold the door for them. You know, that's, we call that civic good or moral good. Of course, there are lots of people who do lots of good things in that sense. But imagine a young teenage mom, single mom. So something's happened to her husband. He's not in the picture. And this young single mom is forced to grow up really quickly. Because she's determined to provide everything possible for her little baby boy. And so she scrimps and she saves and she sacrifices and she puts together all these little odd jobs and she makes sure this little boy lacks for nothing. Even though her circumstances are very, very difficult, she wants to make sure he gets the best education. And she doesn't just send him off to school either. She finds ways, what's the job that I can do and make a little money and still have my boy with me? I mean, she invests everything in this son. You marvel that against all odds, this boy seems to have turned out okay because she did so much for him. Now imagine when this young man is finally old enough to go out on his own. He's got a good education, right? He's well-trained. He has good manners. He goes off. He gets a great job. Buys a nice house. Meets a nice woman. He's a good husband. He's a good father. And if you met this guy, you'd think he's a great guy. And a lot of ways he is. But what if, when he first set off on his own, he decided, I don't need my mom anymore? I mean, in one sense, you know, it's understandable. She's done everything to get him ready for this. So what if he just decides, I don't need mom anymore. And after all this work that she's done and all that she's sacrificed and everything she's done for him, he just turns his back on her completely and rejects her for no reason. Well, you see this guy and think he's a great guy. And in many ways he is. Maybe he's a good example of the community and he's very generous. But if you knew his mom and if you knew everything she'd done for him, you say there's just something not good about that. And that's kind of the picture here, is that it's not that mankind never does anything good. We do what's called natural good or civic good, moral good. But considering all that God has done for us, the fact that apart from Jesus Christ, we turn our back on God, if you know anything about God at all, you've got to be disturbed by that. And so when Paul says man is spiritually dead, what he's saying, at least in part, is we are living a life that's not pleasing to God. A lifestyle that is separated from God, that deserves God's judgment and death. Dead man walking, right? When a guy's on death row, he's been sentenced to be put to death, and they go and the guard gets him from a cell and is walking him to the electric chair. They say, dead man walking. Well, he's walking, he's alive, but he's as good as dead. He's been sentenced to death, and he's going to be put to death. That's kind of what Paul means when he says we're spiritually dead apart from Christ. He's saying we're guilty of death. We deserve death. And we're headed to death. We're as good as dead. But actually, there's even more to it than that. Because I think when he says we're spiritually dead, he's also saying we're dead to the things of God. You know, we're separated from God. There's no spiritual life within us. This is what he says. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience. Lord willing, next year when we get into this, we'll get to talk about this. Ephesus was an unusual place, and there was an unusual interest in magic in Ephesus. And I don't mean illusions and magic tricks. I mean the occult, the sorcery, the dark arts. There were people in Ephesus who spent a lot of money in investing in talismans and incantations and supposed ancient scrolls. And so there were a lot of people who were familiar and with this idea that there is a spiritual realm that you and I often don't think about. We're products of the Enlightenment. We don't think that way. But there were people in Ephesus, and some of the people in the church in Ephesus had been saved out of this background, that had really nasty experiences with all kind of very dark and evil spiritual stuff. And so Paul is saying, look, it's not an accident. It's not a coincidence that the world is going in the wrong direction. We're all following the same wrong influences. And then he says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. And the word here, in this case, flesh, is a way of describing our sinful nature, apart from the saving and sanctifying work of God's Spirit. So it's not a coincidence. Oh, you've sinned? Oh, I have too. Oh, you're on the going the wrong direction? So have I. It's not a coincidence. We're all headed the wrong direction because we're all walking in the flesh. Apart from Christ, we're all on the wrong path, headed for judgment, because we're walking in the flesh. Look what he says. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh, or the body, and the mind. And so what he's saying is that by nature, apart from the Spirit of God, we're following our physical desires, whether it's sexual or just gluttony or you know, wanting to punch a guy in the nose. But also, he says, desires of the mind. You know, not every sin is physical. It can be jealousy or wanting to be the most important person, wanting to look good, wanting to put other people down, being judgmental. You know, the sinful nature expresses itself in all sorts of physical ways, but also in the mind and in our thoughts. And what's missing in this description is the Spirit of God. And so Paul is describing people like the walking dead, right? Not just dead man walking, but the walking dead. He's describing people like spiritual zombies. You know, I mean, zombies aren't real, but you know, in the movies, a zombie is dead, but he's the living dead. He's the undead. He's wandering. He's kind of alive, but partly alive. All he wants to do is eat and think and kill and destroy. And Paul is kind of describing man apart from Christ is like that, spiritually dead, walking in the flesh, lacking the Spirit of God, the walking dead. What he's saying is, apart from Christ, we're on the wrong path, headed for judgment, because we're walking in the flesh and living in a way that provokes God's wrath. He He says, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And it could be that he's saying that we're all like little children throwing a temper tantrum. You know, sometimes kids get all worked up and all upset, and it doesn't even make any sense. And maybe that's what he's saying. We're all like little angry children. But most scholars believe this is a reference to God's wrath. Okay, the word children here doesn't necessarily mean little kids. It can mean adults. It can mean like this grown son who has turned his back on his dear mother. And if you knew this woman, and if you knew her as a teenager, and if you saw all the tears and all the prayers and all the ways she sacrificed, and then saw her grown son absolutely turn his back on her, it would make you angry. And that may well be the image here, that we are living in a way that might be good in certain ways, and it might look good to the world, but it's a way that provokes God's wrath. We've turned our back on God. And so, Paul says this morning, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, but God. There's two words. But God. John Stott calls that the great adversative. I don't even know what an adversative is. But for those grammarians out there, you'll know what that means. The great adversative. Think of anything bad that has happened in your life. And then add those words, but God. Think of anything bad that might happen in life. And then add those words, but God. Think of the worst possible thing that could ever happen to you. The thing that you most dread. Worst case scenario. And then add those words, but God. Those two words change everything. Paul has described human nature in the worst possible way. Not to be mean. Not to be judgmental. But to tell you about the reality of things and to set you up for this, but God. Two words that change everything. We were dead in our sins. We have sinned. We deserve death. We're spiritually dead. We're headed toward death. But God. And what Paul is saying this morning is that because of his great love, God raises the spiritually dead. Again, if you look at our text, he says, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He's saying because of his great love, because God loves us so much, God raises the spiritually dead and makes us alive with Jesus Christ. He says, God being rich in mercy, because God is just so merciful. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Not because we're so good, but because he's so good. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. Paul is saying God is so loving and merciful that he raises the spiritually dead, even though we don't deserve it, even though we deserve the opposite. That's his whole point this morning, is that God is gracious and merciful, and he raises the spiritually dead, even though we deserve the opposite. We deserve death. We deserve judgment. But God raises us to spiritual life. And the Bible calls that grace. If wages is what you earn, wages is what you deserve, grace is undeserved blessing. Grace is undeserved blessing. Paul says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Imagine that you are hired to do landscaping for someone. Guy's going to be out of town on business, and when he comes back, he wants everything landscaped. And so you take on this job, and you're not able to do it. While this guy's out of town, everything in your life falls apart. And not only do you not finish the job, you actually make things worse. You were in there and you dug up sod and your tractors and your trucks made big ruts in the yard and you've messed up the thing, but you ran out of money and you ran out of time and you weren't able to finish the job, and now it's worse. It's not just that you didn't landscape. It's not just that you didn't finish. You actually made it worse. And this guy has every right to take you to court because you ruined his lawn. But imagine if he comes back and he hears your story and he's just so kind and he's so compassionate and he's so concerned for you. He decides he's not going to take you to court. And not only is he not going to take you to court, he says, you know what? I'm going to pay you for doing the job. Even though you didn't do it, right? That's grace. Okay, wages are what we earn, is what we deserve. Grace is free. Grace is undeserved. It's blessing that we haven't earned and we don't deserve. It's the opposite of what we deserve. Paul is saying that salvation is a completely free and undeserved gift. This is what he says. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. And his point is, it's not something we earned. It's not something we deserve. We were spiritually dead. Even then, God made us alive. And then in case you didn't catch it, in case you went over your head, he says it again another way. He says, by grace you've been saved. And that's almost like coming back with a highlighter and highlighting it or underlining. Like, it's like, in case you're not listening to me, it's by grace. It's free. It's a gift. Salvation is completely free and undeserved gift that makes us spiritually alive. He says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive, right? He gives us spiritual life. God raises the dead because of his great love. God raises the spiritually dead and makes us alive with Jesus Christ. In other words, God saves us from hell. That's where we're headed. That's what we deserve. Death, judgment. He saves us from hell and he takes us to heaven. He saves us from hell and he takes us from heaven. Paul says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive. That's resurrection, right? That's resurrection. Remember, after Jesus was crucified, Jesus was killed, right? He truly died on the cross in his human nature. He was truly dead and he rose again. And on the third day he rose again, and there was no question that it was him. They could recognize him. There was no question he wasn't a ghost because they could see the wounds in his hands. It was really him. He had a body. They could touch him. For 40 days, he interacted with people. So there was no question he was risen. And it was really him, and he had a physical body, and yet he had been transformed. And he could walk through walls, and it was extraordinary. And so he was raised on the third day, and then after 40 days, he ascended. They saw him. He physically ascended up in heaven. Well, Paul says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. That's resurrection. And then he says, and raised us up with him. That's ascension. He's not going to say God ascended you. He says God raised you up. Right? Raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is that the Christian, in some sense, is now seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Just like it's possible to be alive, physically alive, and at the same time spiritually dead. You'd be walking around today and yet be spiritually dead. It's also possible to be walking around down here spiritually alive and at the same time you're up there in heaven. That's what Paul says. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seat us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this is not, cross my fingers, I hope I'm good enough to get to heaven one day. He's saying Jesus is already good enough. And if you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone, you're already there. There's no cross your finger. There's no hope. I hope I can squeak in. I hope there's some extra credit. It's none of that. It's you're already there. Last week, we talked about having one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world. One foot trying to trust in Jesus, but another foot trying to trust in, I hope I'm good enough. Paul's using a different image here. It's like the Christian has one foot in this world and one foot's already in glory. Right? What he's saying is if you're trusting in Christ, in some sense, the new you is already in heaven. You know, if before you were already spiritually dead, now you're already spiritually alive. You're already there. That's the new you. That's your new identity. Speaking to the Colossians, Paul says, if you've been raised with Christ, meaning if you're a Christian, if this has happened to you, if you've been raised up with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He's saying, if this has happened to you, that should be your priority. You shouldn't be like a spiritual zombie, just thinking about your own pleasure, your own physical desires, or your own ego. You've been raised up there with Jesus. That should be your priority. That should determine what you care about. He says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, because you've died, right? Life down here, you've died to that, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What he's saying is, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, in some sense, the new you is already in heaven. Now, all of this is about grace, right? That's all that Paul's talking about. It's all free. It's all grace. And so when we come to the end of verse 7, you expect Paul to say, to look back and say, look at all that grace. Look at all that grace God has showed you. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm fine. I was blind, but now I see. And we expect Paul to be looking back and saying, look back and thank God for all that grace. And you can do that. You can say that. That's very biblical. Elsewhere, Paul does that. But in this case, Paul isn't looking back. He's looking ahead. He says, by grace you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, that's the future, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So Paul is not saying, look back at all the grace you've already experienced. Isn't that extraordinary? He could do that, but instead he's saying, the whole purpose of this, at least in part, is related to the future. It's to show the immeasurable kindness and grace of God in Jesus. Now maybe what Paul is saying is that one reason God saves you is to display his grace to the world. You know, the Apostle Paul says that. Paul was a stinker before he came to know the Lord. I mean, he was an awful man. And Paul will say, you know, that's one reason why God saved me, to show how patient he is. It's never too late for anybody if you'll trust in Jesus. And so one reason God saves us is to show the world just how gracious God is. And the Apostle Paul does make that point later in chapter 3, verse 10. He says, so that through the church, that's us, you know, the redeemed, those who've been saved, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Remember, he's talking to people who are very aware of the spiritual powers of this world, and he's saying, one reason why God saves you is to show the world just how wise and gracious he is, even the spiritual domain, even those spirits that you might be tempted to fear. You know, and that's certainly true, that we are trophies of God's grace. I had a buddy in college when he was a Christian, you know, when I knew him, but apparently he had lived a pretty wild life in high school. And while we were in college, he went home for the weekend and he visited his home church. And he said, somebody said, man, if God can save you, God can save anybody. And you know, there's a sense in which that's so true, that one reason God shows you such grace is so that he can show that grace to everybody else. So that people don't fall into the mistake of thinking that being a Christian is all about being a goody-goody or being a goody-two-shoes or thinking you're better than everybody else or just being good. It's a gift. It's an undeserved gift. So one reason God saves us is to display his grace to the world. And that's true. But in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul's talking about now. And in our text, he's talking about the future. And so if you look at this, and bear with me, because maybe I'm reading too much into this, and maybe when we dig through this, we work through it next year, maybe we'll find that I'm a little off base, and maybe we'll have to edit this a little bit. But it seems to me that Paul is saying one of the reasons why God shows you all this grace and lifts you up and puts you in heaven is to show you more grace. Look what he says. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with him and seat us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It sounds like Paul is saying, you know why God lifts you up and puts you in heaven? So you can have a better seat. So you can have a better view, right? So you can really see God's grace in days to come. Like when you take your kids to a parade or to the zoo and you pick them up so they can see you over the crowd, you put them on your shoulders. It sounds like Paul is saying God has raised you up into heaven so you have a better viewpoint so that from up there in the days to come, you can really see God's grace. It's as if he's saying the grace you've experienced so far, I mean, it's great, but it's nothing compared to the grace you're going to see in days to come. And I would argue that's actually the main theme of the book of Ephesians. Paul uses different ways to say it, but it's all about, he says, getting to know the height and the depth and the width, the length and the depth of the love of God in Jesus Christ. He uses different expressions to say it's all about coming to understand more and more and more how good God is and how good Jesus is, that he would give his life for me, that Jesus saves sinners. And I think what he's saying here is that one day God is going to show you just how gracious he really is. That in the coming ages, oh, he's going to really show you the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The point this morning is that because of his great love, his superabounding love, God raises the spiritually dead and he makes us alive with Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that it's by grace, because there's no other way. Not for us, anyway. We need that. And we bless you, Lord, for love greater than we understand, greater than we deserve. But forgive us, O Lord, and cleanse us and give us happy and grateful, thankful hearts. Give us hearts of faith, Lord, that stop trusting in ourselves and trust in Jesus. Lord, we pray for that, and we bless you, and we praise you this morning that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.